What a blessing. I feel like we could just go home and say the job's done today. That's good. I wanted to share a subject this morning. The title is Knowing God's Will. Now, when I was a young Christian, I was sharing with an older Christian in the shearing shed at morning tea time. And I was saying to him that I had found that the hardest thing as a Christian was knowing God's will. And he responded rather correctively, actually. And he said, "Rubbish. It's not knowing God's will. We know God's will." And he held up his pocket testament. "It's people don't want to do it that's the problem." Now, I think we're on different tracks. And I think we're both right. I think there is an aspect where there are some things that God's will is pretty clear about, and yet people don't want to do them. But at the same time, I'm going to stand by my statement as well, some 27 odd years later, that one of the hardest things as a Christian, often, not always, but often, is to discern what is the will of the Lord in this or that situation, in the little things of life. Now, the Christian values the Lord's opinion, just like we would value a friend's opinion. The Christian values the Lord's counsel, just like maybe a young man or a woman might value the counsel of a godly older person's counsel. The Christian values the Lord's will, because we've all learned through the experience of hard knocks that things go pear-shaped real fast if we don't pay attention to it, right? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Yet, as we ask him for his opinion, so often we don't see clearly, we don't hear clearly, and we are uncertain on how to act. So whether we're trying to discern the Lord's will for a major life-changing decision, or we are seeking the Lord's direction of pursuing one or two options, both which would be okay, or maybe we're simply seeking a preference for a decision that we feel he has delegated to us, and it's a really small thing, I want us to look at some principles now for knowing God's will for our life. So the first one, God's word. This thing, the Bible. As my counsellor pointed out back in that shearing shed in South Australia many years ago, we have God's word. What a resource! What a blessing! Okay? We have God's word, and it's translated in our language, and we can read it! Isn't that great? Like, think about it. Imagine if it was in, I don't know, Swahili. And none of us here except one person knew Swahili, or two people, and we couldn't read it for ourselves. That wouldn't be any good. But we can read God's word. God has given us his word in our language. What a blessing. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word gives us light for the pathway of life. Light so that we can see the next step. It's not light for 2 kilometres down the road. It's light for the next step. Okay? He gives us light so that we do not stumble in this dark world that is around us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that word doctrine there, that's instruction, the function or the information. So it's good for instruction, for reproof. It's to convict, convince, tell a fault, rebuke, reprove. It can stop us in our tracks. Don't do that. But then at the same time, correction. It means to, that word there, the Greek means to straighten up again. So it doesn't just stop you flat and knock you to the ground and say, "Stay there." No, no, it stands you up straight again and gives you purpose and gives you direction, okay? And also for instruction in righteousness. That actually implies
the wooden spoon on the backside. It's talking about chastening here. Okay? Yeah. Instruction in righteousness. That word there is implying chastening. So the word of God can chasten us, and it can say, don't do that. You know? That we may be perfect. Now that's, nobody's perfect, but that word means complete, yeah. Full. What God wants us to be, okay? That we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And one of the good works is that we may know the will of the Lord. So some of the verses in Psalm 119, and I, on this subject of knowing the word, read all Psalm 119. David Livingstone apparently managed to quote it at age 10, was it? Or something like that, you know, the missionary to Africa. He could quote the whole entire Psalm 119. How many of us get bogged halfway through just reading the thing? Okay? But it's beautiful talking about God's word. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. The word of God is beautiful. And it's something to be desired more than gold. It's something that is a blessing to have. Amen. As we apply its principles to our life, we find direction for all our life. So that's the first one, God's word. The second one, God's Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16 to 17, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So we have the Holy Spirit inside us. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received the Spirit, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7 and 10. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? What a privilege! What a blessing! God with us. That's the name Emmanuel. That was one of Jesus' name. But also God in us. God's Holy Spirit taking up residence inside us, leading us, directing us. So we are born again. We are born of the Spirit, John 3, verses 6 and verse 8. And when we first trusted in God, in Christ, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So the inheritance is God. And we get a little foretaste of that inheritance. That's the earnest, the word earnest, beforehand. And he's in us. Praise God. Okay. So God's Holy Spirit has many functions in the life of the believer. It's probably a week of meetings we can talk about the functions of the Holy Ghost. But one of them is to reveal to us wisdom of God. And he does that by, first of all, making the word come alive. So he brings it to our heart and quickens it. So that the word, you know, this great big book, if you'd have given me a book like this in school and told me I had to read it and take notes of it and draw a summary of it, I'd have changed classes. I don't think I can get that done, you know? But it makes it come alive. So it's not a dry and dusty manuscript. It's something living. And that's the Holy Spirit that does that. Now, the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is he speaks to us in our inner man, leading, guiding, giving wisdom. Ephesians 3, 16 to 19 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And Colossians 1:9 says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay? And so that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does a lot more other things. But today, that's one of the things that we want to look at. So we saw in Acts, practical examples where the Spirit was directing early believers. And he does that today. So in Acts 8:29, the Spirit said to Philip, go up to that chariot where that Ethiopian eunuch is and go talk to him. In 11:28, there were prophets that came down from Jerusalem, and Agabus stood up and signified by the Spirit that there was going to be a great dearth, great big drought. And so then they determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. In Acts 16, verses 7 to 9, Paul wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit said, don't go. And then showed him a vision of a man from Macedonia who was saying, come over here and help us. And so he went to Macedonia instead. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is a spiritual gospel. Just take that piece of wood out. Yep, that's it. Okay, so the Spirit gives life. It gives wisdom. It gives direction. Any gospel of Jesus Christ that you hear that misses the work of the Holy Spirit is not the true gospel. Okay? It's not the true gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a spiritual gospel. What a blessing. The inner promptings coming from God himself, leading, guiding, and directing. So that's number two. Number three, the third principle that I want to share with you today about seeking God's will is counsel of the brethren. Everyone knows this, I'm sure. Everyone has heard this proverb before, 11:14. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 24, verse 5 and 6, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel you shall make war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And it's not enough to seek it, but Proverbs 19:20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in the latter end. As Scott shared with us earlier about Jesus calling, Jesus calls, we must answer. We may get wise counsel, but what do we do with it? Do we hear it? Does it move us? Okay, so God speaks to us, yes, by his word, yes, by his Holy Spirit. But God also speaks to us by godly brothers and sisters in the Lord. And don't let that be something, you know, we're so independent in Australia. Oh, no one's going to tell me what to do. You know, no. Godly brothers and sisters can be moved by the Spirit to speak into your life. And what a blessing. What a blessing. They love you that they would do that. And so we see in Acts 15, verse 1 and 2, certain men came down and taught the brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question and get their counsel. Okay, so they went up and they had a big powwow about it. And then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church, the whole lot of them got together and gave some counsel in this situation and sent them back and said, look, tell them all this. Okay, in Acts 17:14. And it's interesting, you know, we see Paul. Do you think Paul was above receiving counsel or correction from his brethren? What do you think?
Yeah, I reckon.
You reckon?
Yeah.
He wasn't. In Acts 17:14, immediately the brethren sent away Paul, as it were, to the sea. That's from Berea. And in Acts 19:30, and when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. So in Berea, they were giving him a hard time, and the disciples said, okay, Paul, time for you to go. And he went. And it says that. The brethren sent him out. Paul didn't want to go, but the brethren said, it's time for you to go, Paul. Okay, brothers, I'll go. And then later on, they said, it's getting too hot here for you, Paul. It's time for you to go. And he obeyed their voice of counsel, and he went. So we see even Paul being led and directed by the counsel of the brethren. So that's the third one. The fourth one, and I hesitate to put this in here, but I'm going to put it in here because it is significant. And that's circumstances. All right? In Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man's open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8 and 9, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So the Lord can sovereignly arrange circumstances. This is point four, circumstances. Doors can swing open. Doors can close that we may not enter. So that's our four points. God's word, God's spirit, the counsel of the brethren, and circumstances. Piece of cake. What's so hard about that? Why would be discerning the will of the Lord be so hard? 4 points. We are now followed by four warnings. So, warning number one, the word. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There are those today who corrupt the word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. There are those who are crafty and deceitful with the word of God. 2 Peter 3:16, this was Peter speaking about Paul's writings. He said, as also in all Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now that word wrest means to wrench, specifically torture by the rack. Okay, and they do that to the scriptures. They figuratively pervert it. So today, as in Peter's day, there are also those who wrest or wrench the scriptures. So what does this mean? With those warnings there before us, does that mean we must go to Bible college before we dare interpret the Word of God? No. The Word of God is simple enough that a child can understand it, but at the same time, it is profound enough that the wisest man will never plumb the full depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Now, there are some points for interpreting the word. Now, there are many more points than these. I just want to share some principles with you today. These are not exhaustive. Point number one. In Acts 17, verse 11, the men of Berea were more noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. We must be men and women of the word. We need to know what the word says. Read through your Bible every year. It's not a big thing. It's 5 verses a day. You can do it. Read it every year. Every year of your life. And every year, read the New Testament twice. Okay? You read a verse each night at the tea table. Make it a part of your life to do that. You'll read the New Testament each year twice. Okay? We need to know the Word of God daily. Make it several times a day. Okay? That's the first point. Second point, let the Word interpret the Word. So when you study subjects, find other places in the Bible where that subject is spoken of. You know, quite often we take a verse, pull it out of context, grab a book on that thing, and then we've got this whole thing built up over here. No, no, let the word interpret the word. So, for example, one of the biggies in our day is women in the Bible, or rather, women in ministry. And we have all sorts of an issue about this. There are those who would grab hold of Deborah in the Old Testament, liken her next to Phoebe in the New Testament, take the word servant and make it into the office of a deacon, add Priscilla and Aquila, and since Priscilla's name came first, clearly she was the speaker, and hey presto, we have women in ministry. And that's our scriptural basis for it. Okay? Now, let the word interpret the word means we must go to 1 Corinthians 14:34. Women who keep silence in the churches. 1 Timothy 2:12. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Women do have a ministry. Titus 2, it says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love the husbands, to love the children, to be discreet, etc., etc., etc. Okay? We take all the word. We look in the Bible for every verse applicable to this subject, and we do a word study, and we let the word interpret the word. We need to study the word, know the word. Don't skip the bits you don't like. Point three, do not take an implied meaning above a clear or a concise teaching. Paul often spoke in metaphors, often. And he taught spiritual truths using things unconnected to the subject at hand. Always read the scripture in context and always apply the scripture in context. So one that stands out to me in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, it's talking about the sin of fornication. Okay, he likens it to leaven. He says that our Passover Christ is sacrificed for us. Being unleavened, we must purge out the leaven of sin. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. People take the first six words of verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, to say that we must keep the Old Testament feasts of Moses. Totally out of context. He's talking about a man's sin here. He's drawing a spiritual metaphor about the Passover. The Passover bread has no leaven. Sin is like leaven. Therefore, get rid of the old leaven. Get rid of the leaven of malice and wickedness. Okay? It's got nothing to do with the law of Moses. The context is fornication. The metaphor is, as we've said, and then the conclusion is that we should live holy lives and expect our brethren to do also. Nothing to do with the feasts. The application was in verse 13. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. And then it's interesting to note in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 4 to 10, they did. They kicked him out of the church. And they obviously wrote another letter to Paul, which we don't have their letter, saying, what do we do now? He's over here crying in the corner. And Paul wrote to him and said, forgive him. Let him back in. He's repented. Let him back in. Okay? And so we see there a spiritual metaphor. But people take that, and so we have this teaching that Christians have to keep the feasts, the Old Testament feasts. That is out of context. Are you following me? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, okay. So the next one. Point four. Do not take examples in Scripture above the clear teaching of Scripture. And so what I mean when I say that, the scriptural record, there is much that is historical narrative. Are you following me? So it's recording history. Sometimes there's teaching attached to it, sometimes not. How many times have we all heard, David was a man after God's own heart, and David fell into the sin of adultery? Therefore, we're all human, and God doesn't mind. He doesn't expect too much of us. Have we all heard that story before? Yeah, we have often heard that. Okay,
Now, the son of the union of David's adultery died. And there were severe negative consequences in David's life for the rest of his life. God does mind. Okay? There is clear scripture, Galatians 6, 19 and 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, goes on, lists a whole heap of sins. And what did Paul say? Which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In the historical narrative, there is much recorded that shows great men and great women of God who fell into sin. They fell into sin. That is not a permission for us to live in sin on the basis of that being a great man or woman of God. If they fell, let that warn us. Let that be an exhortation to us for us to keep from sin. Number five, we might ask, what is the historical interpretation on this subject? Okay? In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 to 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, you've got to be a little bit careful with this, and I'm not giving, hey, you should go and see what the Catholic Church thought in the 700s. I'm not saying that. But it's interesting for us to be students of church history and to see what people thought at different times and how they interpreted the scriptures. A lot of error was in the church by the Council of Nicaea in AD 300, but it is interesting to see what the historical church taught. So, for example, and I know I've preached on this here before, for example, the head coverings were taught in the anti-Nicene fathers. The reformers taught on head coverings. The Protestants right through into the early 1900s taught on head coverings on sisters. And suddenly there was a new revelation just when feminism appeared on the scene. How interesting. Okay, and so what are the triggers? What are the things that have provoked interpretation or doctrinal interpretation through history? Be very careful. I would encourage us all to read the Word more than reading books about the Word. Let me say that again. Read the Word more than reading books about the Word. There is a spiritual battle over the Word of God. Read it, study it, know it. Know its context. Know its related teachings in different chapters. Be a student of the church and know its historical interpretations. What key factors influenced new applications and or doctrines. Look at the history. What was happening in history when the church said such and such? Because usually, you know, we often overreact. You know, when we see a friend of ours make a mistake, we rush home and tell the children, never do that. And we overreact perhaps to what we saw as a situation in our friend's life. Okay? Historical triggers cause reactions and overreactions. Now, there are innumerable false teachings based on the Word today, and they are alive and well, Australia 2024. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 15 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing of his if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Okay, and that's why we have so many splits, divisions, cults, sects, denominations, if you would. We have a mess today in our society of Christian doctrine. And it's interesting to note, when Satan came and tempted Jesus in Luke chapter 4, Satan, it's very interesting to note, Satan used the Word He used the Holy Scripture to tempt or to try and trick Jesus. All three times that Jesus responded to him, he quoted the Word of God. Okay? Now, in the spiritual armor of Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, it tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All of the Christian's armor is defensive in this conflict. The breastplate, the feet are shod, the loins are girt, you have a shield and a helmet, but there is one piece of the armor that is both defensive and offensive. And it's the only offensive piece of armor that we have. What is it? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? It is both able to parry the attack of the enemy and to strike a blow for the kingdom of God. Brethren, we need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to know the Word, that we might spot those that corrupt and handle the Word deceitfully and wrench the Word. I am told that in the old days, when they used to have the Treasury Department in America, and they would have people that would be trained to spot fraudulent money, they did not show them all the frauds that were out there that they'd caught. They made them study the genuine article. So they knew that dollar bill, that $5 bill, that $10 bill, they knew it so well that they could instantly spot a fraud. And we need to be that way with the Word of God. We need to know the Scripture, that when someone starts speaking into this new thing that they heard on the internet, we go, hang on a minute, that don't sound like the Word of God. Okay? So we need to know the Word of God. Okay, so that's the first warning. So when it comes to leading, when people are seeking to give us leading or counsel or help from the Word of God, we need to know the Word of God well enough that we can see whether that is an accurate interpretation of the Word. So the second warning on the Spirit. Now, there are probably more warnings about the Spirit in the New Testament than any other subject of warnings. Not all spirits are of God. It's a no-brainer, right? Yet God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:24. We must worship God with our inner man, with our spirit, for he desires it. Yet as we try to listen in the Spirit to what God's Holy Spirit may be speaking to us and seek to be led of the Spirit, Galatians 5:18, we need to know that 1 Timothy 4:1, there are seducing spirits. 2 Timothy 1:7, there's a spirit of fear. 1 John 4:6, a spirit of error. 1 Corinthians 2:12, spirit of the world. Romans 8:15, spirit of bondage. And I'm sure that there are many, many more spirits with names attached to them. Brethren, what are we to do? 1 John 4:1 tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And if there were many in John's day, oh, there are so many more in ours. Note, believe not every spirit and try the spirits. All that glitters, my brothers, is not gold. Remember, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:4. So, if you sense that the Spirit is leading or revealing something, point one, believe not every spirit. Full stop. Just let that stand right there. Believe not every spirit. Don't take it for granted that it is God's Holy Spirit speaking. Just because it's a spirit doesn't make it of God. That's a no-brainer, right? Yeah. Point two, check the leading by the Word. God will not lead by his Spirit
contrary to his word. Full stop. Did we get that? Okay, so God's spirit and his word agree with each other because God is one. And he's not going to say something contrary to his nature in opposites. He's not going to say to love your brother and I want you to be bitter and hate this brother over here. He's not going to do that. Okay, that's not the spirit leading you. That's another spirit. Okay, check the fruit of the revelation, of the spiritual revelation. Galatians 5, 22, 23 lists the fruit of the spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Or is it the spirit of the world, which has the works and the fruit of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, wrath, strife, etc., etc., etc. What's the fruit of the spiritual revelation? One of the greater errors of our day comes from this scripture here, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty, in this sense, its modern interpretation equates to living however as I please. And as Scott shared with us earlier, Jesus calls us to discipleship, and he has a yoke, which is easy and it's light, okay? But it's a life of discipleship. When that word liberty, I can do whatever I like now, you know, that's not the interpretation here. And the context, 2 Corinthians 3, the context, remember how we're saying we need to check the context here? It's talking about the Old Testament or Moses' law and the veil that's over our heart. And it's taken away in Christ. And us having liberty when that veil is taken away. Being changed into the image of our Lord, which sounds like discipleship again. By the Spirit of the Lord from glory to glory. Okay, Galatians 4, 3 and 5, 3 to 5 says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, sin and death. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We were in bondage, and we have been set at liberty in Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, Charles Wesley, and this is one of my favorite lines in, I think it's the hymn, Amazing Love. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I love that. That's so, you know, you're sitting there in a dungeon, in the dark, chained up by your own sin and your own ungodliness, and Jesus appears. And he lightens up your dungeon. And without even saying a word, the chains fall off. And you're free. And you rise up and you go and follow your Lord. Okay? True liberty. Okay? However, it's not a liberty to do as I want, but a liberty to be free, willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is another form of bondage, and that is a religious bondage. Dead religion and oppressive religion is so because it has not the Spirit of Christ. Not because of its applications. So, for example, we saw this often. We went over and spent nearly a year in America. There would be Amish folks, and they were going through the motions. It was a culture for them, having to do this, that, and the other thing. Well, they got saved. They met Jesus on the road. And then they tossed off their modest dress, put on some worldly clothing, got some this and got some that, and went straight down into the world as fast as they could, with their foot flat to the floor on the accelerator. Okay? Galatians 5:13. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So when you leave dead religion for liberty, where liberty equates to living as the world, you've gone from the frying pan into the fire. Okay? You've gone from one bondage of one sort into a bondage of another sort. Okay?
And that is why the spirit of the world, remember we're talking about the spirit now, the spirit of the world is so active today to ensnare and entrap as many as possible, for the time is short. We are called to stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. One of the real bondages is to the spirit of this world, and we are not to receive that spirit. In 2 Peter 2, verses 18 to 21, he was talking about them that walk after the flesh. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom, if a man is overcome of the same, he is brought into bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. There is a spirit of this world, and there is a bondage to the spirit of this world. It is a deceiving spirit. It promises liberty and delivers bondage. So if we have escaped either spiritless religion, or we have escaped the pollutions of the world, we're born again and going all out for Jesus, and we slip back into that groove of the world, our latter end is worse than the beginning. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, I beg of you, please listen to me. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? Psalm 119:45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And when we seek God's precepts, there is liberty there. When we try and put Jesus first at everything, that is a place of liberty. We need to seek the Lord's Spirit to guide and direct us. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And God's Spirit leads us in holiness. Let us not walk in the spirit of the world, the spirit of error, the spirit of fear, or the spirit of bondage. Let us not receive another spirit which we have not received. Okay, warning number three. We're getting through them. There's only one more after this one. Warning number three, counselors. The Bible is rich with stories of people who had great counsel and ignored it, and bad counsel and followed it. Do you remember the story about King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab in 1 Kings 22? I've told you that story before. King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab were trying to figure out whether to go to war against the king of Syria, okay? And they're all going, oh, should we go against the war of the king of Syria or should we not? And so King Ahab gets in his prophets, 400 prophets of Baal. And they're all jumping around the place and they're, you know, yes, go up. You're going to win. Do it. And King Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet of the Lord here? Amen. Any prophets? And so they get Micaiah. And King Ahab says, oh, I don't like him. He never prophesies anything good. Amen. And he comes in and he says, don't go. If you go, you're toast. You're done for. In actual fact, I saw a vision where the Lord was saying, who can I send so that Ahab loses his life? Throw my choir in the prison. Let's go up. And so they do. And what happens? King Ahab dies. He loses his life. Jehoshaphat is only spared because the Lord interposed miraculously and saved his bacon. Otherwise, he was a goner too. Okay? Good counsel. Well, what about King Rehoboam? When his father Solomon died, all the people in Israel got together and said, the tax burden's a bit tough. We're having a bad year this year. Could you lighten the load?
And so the king went and asked the old men. He said, what should I do? They've asked for the taxes to be lowered. They said, lower them. Lower them and they'll serve you forever and you'll be a great king. Then he went and asked his mates. You know, the ones that he kicked the ball around with on the afternoons off. And they said, lighten the burden. You tell him who's king. Make it twice as heavy. Which counsel do you think he followed? The second one. Do you know what happened? The kingdom was broken away from him. 10 tribes left Judah and Benjamin, and ultimately it was their destruction. Because the whole of Israel was worshipping Yahweh and the priests and everything, and so they were forbidden from going to Jerusalem anymore, because after all, how long would you be king without that, right, if they kept going over there? And so they introduced idolatrous worship. And that was the end of Israel. What terrible consequences. But they had good counsel. So what went wrong? The warning on this subject revolves around the quality of the counsel received. We've all done it. If I asked for a show of hands today, and I said, let's say you've got 6 friends. 4 of them are big spenders, and 2 of them are really careful with their money. And you want to buy a new thingamajig. Who did you go to council for? Did you go and ask the 4 mates that were big spenders, or the 2 that were really careful with their money? Let's have a show of hands. Who went and asked the 4? Okay, we've got no other honest people. Okay. All right. Okay, we all do it. So we want to do something, and then we go, I really want a rubber stamp of approval. I'll go and ask Nick. Because Nick wants that too. You know, and Nick will say, yeah, go for it, Gregory. And so we go and seek counsel. Now, what is infinitely worse than the purchasing of something is the situation where there's a troubled relationship. And a husband or a wife seeks counsel from a divorced friend. And you know what happens? It ends in divorce. Or a husband or a wife goes and seeks counsel from a parent who never liked that person. And what happens? It ends in divorce. Can we pledge that the next time we ask anyone for counsel, we would go to the people who would not approve of what we are planning to do and prayerfully, carefully consider what they have to say? I'm talking about brothers in the Lord here. I'm talking about sisters in the Lord. So you know that such and such a sister doesn't approve of this and you're thinking about doing it. Go and talk to them. Get their spiritual understanding, their wisdom. You need it. Brethren, it's the same. You want that thingamajig? Don't go to the brother who just bought one. Go to the brother who decided not to get one. Can we do that, brothers? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. I think there's a few more guilty consciences just than mine around here. Okay, warning number 4 is the circumstantial evidence. The reason circumstantial evidence is not allowed in a court of law is because it's not very good evidence. So if we're going to do something only because it lined up or happened to work out that way, we are set for a fall. If we have circumstances as our only test of the Lord's leading, that is very weak. We know that the prince of the power of the air can organize circumstances too. He brings along a tailor-made temptation at our weakest moment, just the right time when we're most vulnerable. Doesn't he? Doesn't he? Amen? Amen. Okay, so that is the time when we need to rise up in faith and overcome. That's not the time that we say, oh, well, you know, it just worked out that way. On the other hand, if the principles of God's word line up, the Spirit's prompting towards that, You've sought counsel on this subject from wise older brethren and sisters, and then a door swings open. That's not circumstantial evidence. That's direct evidence and definitely admissible in the heavenly court of spiritual leading. In conclusion, I have 3 points in conclusion. We've got to the end. You're still with me. Praise the Lord. Point one, in concluding today's message, I want to mention the importance of the interrelating of the first three parts as distinct from the fourth. God's word, God's spirit, and the counsel, and then fourth, the circumstances, okay? So usually the inner prompting comes first, right? Yeah, usually the Holy Spirit prompts. Then comes prayer. Then comes prayer. So if you think, is the Lord leading me towards this? Then comes prayer. Then we should know the word, that we can instantly filter the Spirit's prompting by the word. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. If not, get a copy of Strong's Concordance. It's a great resource. And do a word study, followed by more prayer. Next, seek counsel. Go to the most cautious and brothers and sisters that you know. Now, this is important. We want to have, as close as possible, a unanimous decision at this point. That all those things are lining up together, okay? And also, we want the whole thing covered by prayer. And by those people that you sought counsel from, ask them to pray for you as well. So that prayer is flowing through this thing, around this thing, and wrapped up in this thing, okay? So if all your duckies are in a row, the Spirit's leading, the word agrees, the counsel of the brethren says go for it, and the circumstances don't line up, that doesn't mean that it's not the will of the Lord. Okay? Wait. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, Jesus said, Luke 22:46. Don't make it happen. Don't force the door. Don't put your shoulder to it and give it a good shove. Wait. Growing in patience requires us to exercise patience. Let God open the door that no man can open. And then you will rejoice in knowing God's will for this or that circumstance. In my experience, and we use this phrase, I don't know what it means, in the nick of time, like with only a couple of minutes left on the clock, something happens. The money comes in, a house becomes available, whatever happens. But it happens right at the last minute. But it isn't really in the nick of time, whatever that means. It's actually in God's time. God isn't hurried, and God is never late. We might feel that he could have done things to our schedule, but God works to his timing, and he knows what is best. Let us pray and not faint. Let us wait for God and his time. So on the 4 points, I put the three together, and you may have to have a little period of waiting for the fourth one. Okay? Point two, in conclusion, for those of you who are married, this is only for those of you who are married today, if you have a spouse, many people are missing a great blessing by not waiting for their spouse. Early in our marriage, we developed a code word on this subject. If one of us wanted to do something, we had the Spirit leading, we had no real scriptural reason not to, we hadn't necessarily sought for counsel on it, and usually the circumstances lined up to go ahead, but the spouse didn't like it. The code word is, I don't have a peace about that. The process halts immediately. No pushing, no begging, no wheedling, nothing. It stops. Full stop. Bethany and I want to be led of God together. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33.
The first time this came up, I think, was about, it was me. I wanted to buy a new tractor. I had a 225 horsepower tractor, and I had a 35-foot cultivator behind it, and an air seeder, and then I hooked another 35-foot prickle chain behind that. And my 225 horsepowers didn't have enough for the prickle chain on the end. So what did I need? I needed a bigger tractor. I went and saw the local dealer, and guess what? He had one. Right like that. For just a measly little $50,000, I could buy a second-hand 300-horsepower tractor that's sitting on the back of a low loader right now in Western Australia. You can have it here probably by the end of the week. I came home, and, oh, honey, look, I've got these photos here. Look at this. For $50,000, we can get this. And she goes, oh, yeah. So I can see that's a good point. Yeah. And I can't pull the prickle chain. Yeah. You know, honey, I just don't think we can afford it. Oh, honey, no. I'm not sure we can look like we could get some money here. We'll get some money. You know, we could do this. Look, honey, I just don't have a piece of that. Could you get a piece about it? and we resolved to pray about it. And you know, when I prayed about it, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you know, suddenly I could see that, yeah, that money, oh, that money's a cow. Oh, wow, we've got enough money to get through this year as it is. You know? And you know, from that point, we use that now. So it doesn't matter if it's, I don't know, just something even mediocre. And one person really wants to do it, really wants to do it. The other person can say, I don't have a piece about that. And the process stops dead. Okay? We don't push each other. We don't go forward one little millimetre further. We just stop and we wait. But it's on sale. It could be sold out. You know, if we wait another day, stop. So we pray individually and together, and we wait for each other. Recently, we did something in the last, 3 months or so, and it didn't turn out 100%. And we, you know, after things happen and you start doing that, oh, maybe we should have done this, and maybe we should have done that, which usually turns into maybe you should have done this, and maybe you should have done that. And we just stopped it all. And I said, look, we were agreed, weren't we? And we had to say, yeah, we were. We did this together. We prayed about this and we decided together to do this, so we're not going to start doing that. Okay, there's a blessing there. Brothers and sisters, there's a blessing there for our marriages that we can walk together and we can be agreed and we can stand together when we don't hear quite right. And we have to grow through those things. Okay, but don't push. Don't force your way. Because there's something breaks down there. Now, I have to put this in here, but don't use this as a lever. Don't be at war with your spouse. This is not about control. This is not about payback. Well, you said no about my thing, so I'm saying I don't have a piece about yours. Okay? Don't do that. This is about following God together. This is about togetherness. God has called us to peace. God has called us to love. Now, while we haven't managed to perfectly follow our own advice to each other, this has been a blessing to us about discerning the Lord's will over the course of our marriage. And so I want to share that with you as point two of what a blessing it is for those of you who have a godly spouse, is to use that togetherness to discern the Lord's will together. So that's point two in conclusion. And point three in conclusion, although much more could be said on this subject, the last and final point that I want to make on discerning the Lord's will is knowing God's will for our life is about faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This entire process, even though I've been giving you principles today, this entire thing is a faith process. These principles are to help guide us and help us with our faith walk.
God is God, and he may lead you completely different in a certain circumstance to what you're expecting. Praise God. Okay? But let us not turn these principles, which we've had today, into hard, unbending rules. That's not my intention. Let the Spirit guide us. Let the same Spirit hover over the Word. Let the same Spirit fill our hearts of our brethren that counsel us. And let the same Spirit orchestrate all of our doings and our circumstances as we look to Him in faith. These are not rules number one, number two, number three, number four. Okay, I found this verse in the Bible. I asked Fred and Bill and I went and did it and didn't work, Gregory. Okay, this is by faith. We do this by faith. Now, because this is about faith, it is spiritual. And so we have to look at the other side. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." There is a spiritual enemy seeking to bring down Christians. And there are many spirits seeking to lead us astray, seducing spirits, spirits of error, spirits of bondage, spirits of this world. And I believe that we are living in the latter times spoken of here, that the Spirit expressly speaks about the latter times. And that there is today, right around us, if only our eyes would be open to seeing it, but there is a great falling away spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and it's happening around us. And so these principles here today that we've talked about are to help guard us against spiritual leadings and that would perhaps help us slow us down so that we don't swallow a nice big chunk of spiritual bait while we don't see a dirty great big hook buried in the midst of it. Okay? And these are some of the principles that can help us as we seek to follow God's will. Brothers and sisters, may we stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. By faith we are free, set free from the kingdom of darkness wherein we were held captive. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to set us free. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That we may be made free from the bondage of sin and death and enter into a relationship with a loving heavenly Father and walk pleasing to him for the rest of our days. Again, knowing God's will is about faith. And so may the Lord bless you individually and as married couples, as you love your heavenly Father, as you seek to follow his Spirit's promptings, as you read his word, study his word, know his word. As you seek godly counsel from brothers and sisters in the Lord, as you wait for God's perfect timing, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, is my prayer for you. Let us stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us in the past, that you are speaking to us today, and that you will speak to us in the future. Lord Jesus, please keep us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, Father. Lord, please, as we look to your word, as we seek to follow your Holy Spirit's prompting, as we seek counsel from our brothers and we wait for your perfect timing, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would direct and that you would make known to us what your perfect will is for our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are all dismissed.